Helen's going to come and read to us from Nehemiah chapter 9 this morning. Thank you.
Nehemiah chapter 9, which is on page 493 of the Blue Church Bibles. The Israelites confess their sins. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshipping the Lord their God. Standing on the stairs were the Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiah, Shebaniah, Bunai, Sherebiah, Bani, and Kenani, who called with loud voices to the Lord their God. And the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah, said, "Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. You are the Lord God, who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites. You have kept your promise because you are righteous. You saw the suffering of our forefathers in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea. You sent miraculous signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials and all the people of his land, for you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them. You made a name for yourself, which remains to this day. You divided the sea before them, so that they passed through it on dry ground. But you hurled their pursuers into the depths, like a stone into mighty waters. By day you led them with a pillar of cloud, and by night with a pillar of fire, to give them light on the way they were to take. You came down on Mount Sinai, and you spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good. You made known to them your holy Sabbath, and gave them commands, decrees, and laws through your servant Moses. In their hunger you gave them bread from heaven, and in their thirst you brought them water from the rock. You told them to go in and take possession of the land you had sworn with uplifted hand to give them. But they, our forefathers, became arrogant and stiff-necked and did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore you did not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, 'This is your God, who brought you up out of Egypt,' or when they committed awful blasphemies. Because of your great compassion, You did not abandon them in the desert. By day, the pillar of cloud did not cease to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they were to take. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the desert. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet become swollen. You gave them kingdoms and nations, allotting to them even the remotest frontiers. They took over the country of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the country of Og, king of Bashan. You made their sons as numerous as the stars in the sky, and you brought them into the land that you told their fathers to enter and possess. Their sons went in and took possession of the land. You subdued them before the Canaanites, who lived in the land. You handed the Canaanites over to them, along with their kings and the people of the land, to deal with them as they pleased. They captured fortified cities and fertile land. They took possession of houses filled with all kinds of good things, wells already dug, vineyards, olive trees, and fruit trees in abundance. They ate to the full and were well nourished. They revelled in your great goodness. But they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They put your law behind their backs. They killed your prophets who had admonished them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies. So you handed them over to their enemies who oppressed them. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to you. From heaven you heard them, and in your great compassion you gave them deliverers who rescued them from the hand of their enemies. But as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, so that they ruled over them. And when they cried out to you again, you heard them from heaven. And in your compassion, you delivered them time after time. You warned them to return to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinances, by which a man will live if he obeys them. Stubbornly, they turned their backs on you, became stiff-necked, and refused to listen. For many years you were patient with them. By your spirit you admonished them through your prophets. Yet they paid no attention, so you handed them over to the neighbouring peoples. But in your great mercy you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Now therefore, O our God, the great, mighty and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love, do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes, the hardship that has come upon us, upon our kings and leaders, upon our priests and prophets, upon our fathers and all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria until today. In all that has happened to us, you have been just. You have acted faithfully while we did wrong. Our kings, our leaders, our priests and our fathers did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commands or the warnings you gave them. Even while they were in their kingdom, enjoying your great goodness to them in the spacious and fertile land you gave them, they did not serve you or turn from their evil ways. But see, we are slaves today, slaves in the land you gave our forefathers, so that they could eat its fruit and the other good things it produces. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us, They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress. In view of this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it.
Fabulous. Thank you so much for reading that for us, Helen. Thank you for going through all those names, and I've spared you chapter 10, those names. We'll pray as we come to God's word that will give us understanding as we look at it this morning. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for those words that have been read this morning. We thank you that they tell us about who you are and what you've done. And I pray this morning, Father, that we will know you better, that you will reveal yourself to us in a great and mighty way as we look intently into your word this morning. And we pray, Father, that because of that, we will draw near to you. We'll draw near to you and understand more of who you are and what you've done, that we'll love you more as a result of it. So, Lord God, we pray, open our eyes that we might see Jesus, to behold the beauty of him, that we might love him even more, we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder if you ever take any time to reminisce, to think back over the past, to let your mind wander a little bit about things that have gone on before. If you ever take the time to reminisce, we often think about happy times, don't we? We'll think about happy events. There'll be weddings, there'll be birthdays, there'll be anniversaries, there'll be holidays. You might get the photo albums out. We've got a stack of photo albums. Before they all went digital, we've still got some old photo albums. And we'll dig them out and you'll go through them. And you'll marvel at some of the haircuts you see. Did I really look like that? Did I really wear that? And you'll chuckle over happy times as you reminisce over them. Perhaps you'll reminisce about some good times you spent with friends and family. And as you talk about the things you ate together, you can almost taste that food again of that fabulous meal that you had in this particular place. You'll recount the funny stories and maybe even chuckle to yourself that no one else will get. But you'll remember as you reminisce over those past times. And maybe you'll say things like, oh, do you remember when? And you'll tell the story of days gone by. Sometimes we reminisce over sad times, though, don't we? We look back to days of when England could beat Scotland at rugby. And, the happy days of when we could do that. But sometimes it's a bit more melancholy, isn't it? We say things like we miss them, people, places, or the days when we used to, and we think of sad times. Usually reminiscing is on the good old days, on the happy times, on the helpful memories. And Nehemiah chapter 9 is a big reminisce. It's a summary, a look back, a history of Israel and what they've done and who God is. And I hope you notice, as Helen read it, the main focus of attention is not upon the people, but upon God. Upon who he is and what he's done for his people. Chapter 10, that starts with those list of names and we'll get into later on, are all about what his people should do for him. But chapter 9 very much focuses upon God, who he is and what he has done for his people. We've been thinking about how can we serve God faithfully as Christian believers? How can we stand firm in the face of opposition? How can we stand up for Jesus? How can we be resilient in our Christian living? Chapter 8 taught us to read and understand the word of God. Chapter 9 is going to teach us about relying on God, knowing the character of God. And it starts in the first six verses with the greatness of God. Verses 1 to 6, the greatness of God. Well, the feasting gives way to fasting. There was the Feast of Booths at the end of chapter 8. And Israel gathers together again. And beginning of chapter 9, we read that they gather together, fasting, wearing sackcloth, having dust on their heads. They separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins. And verse 3 says this. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day and spent another quarter in confession and in worshipping the Lord their God. So God's word is read again. This time for a quarter of a day. So if you're working that out on our time clock, 6 hours. So you thought that was a bit of a long reading this morning, did you? You know, chapter 9, are we really going to read the whole chapter? 6 hours the Bible is read. Following on from that, 6 hours of confession.
That would be great, wouldn't it? That's given me lots of ideas. You know, again, how would you like it if we said, right, we're going to start at 10:30, but we're going to go on for 12 hours till 10:30. The first 6 hours, we're going to read the Word of God. And remember last week, of course, they were stood while the Word was read. So you'd stand for the 6 hours as you hear the Word read. And at the end of that, you'd be on your knees, literally. And also, because spiritually, you'd be confessing your sins, pouring out your heart to God. That's what the people did. And we know they were really serious about it. Verse 1, they're wearing not their Sunday best, but sackcloth. They've got dust on their heads and they're fasting. They're saying, God, we are serious. We're so convicted by our sin and our wrongdoing that we're sort of tearing off our Sunday best clothes and putting on rags, putting dust on our heads. We're fasting. We're going without food because we're saying, God, we understand with all seriousness the wrong things that we've done. So the hearing of God's word causes God's people to confess their sins. That means God's word shows us what we're like. It holds up that mirror to us. And as you look back in the mirror as God's word is read, you understand how far short of the greatness of God that we fall. And the people saw their sins. They confessed their sins. Now, last week we faced the challenge, didn't we, of reading God's word. I wonder how you got on with that this week. Did you spend time reading and understanding God's word? God's word requires a response, and here it is a response of confession of sin before a great God. Well, from that, you get these Levites standing up, verses 4 and 5, and they call the people with them at the end of verse 5 to stand up and praise the Lord your God, who's from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. They want to express with the people the greatness of God, because they've come and they've heard God's word, they've confessed their sins, and now they go, God, you're amazing. You're great. Look at verse 5. You are God from everlasting to everlasting. You're the God who has always been there. You are the God who is here right now. You are the God who always will be there. So verse 5, stand up and praise the Lord your God, who's from everlasting to everlasting. God, you are God forever and ever. They want to express the greatness of God, that he is almighty, that he is omnipresent. He is present everywhere, wherever they've gone and been. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's omniscient. He sees, he knows all things. God, you are God alone. So verse 5, they say, blessed be your glorious name. May it be exalted above all blessing and praise. Hearing God's word read should cause people to know what God is like. And their response is one of praise. Our response to God this morning should be, wow, God, you are amazing. You are awesome. You are beyond compare. We should respond in worship. That's what's going on. Verse 6, you alone, Lord, you made the heavens, even the highest heaven, all the starry hosts and the earth and all that's in it, and the seas and all that's in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. So it says, look, God, you made everything, you sustain everything, and all things are made to worship you. And that's what they should do, including us. As we think about the greatness of God this morning, it ought to evoke praise in us. If our response this morning is just one of, whatever, we've missed the point. We've not fully understood who God is. As we go through chapter 9, it ought to help us to see, God, you are great, beyond compare, the only God. And I ought to bow down and worship you. I ought to rightly see myself in comparison to you. Now, that's a struggle for us, I reckon, because we are at the center of our world, aren't we? Our world, your world, revolves around you. So you'll know what you're doing today, this week, and it all revolves around us, doesn't it? We tend to be at the center of things. And so to suddenly go, actually, I'm not at the center of things. God's at the center of things, and I take a step back. It is a real shift change for us from normal daily life. But we need to make that alteration. We need to see the greatness of God, because so often we end up being God, God of our own lives, in charge of all the things we're doing and trying to be in control of where we're going to be and what we're going to do. Here, God takes center stage and the people express praise and thanks and honor to God. And of course, for us as Christian believers, the greatness of God is supremely seen in Jesus Christ, in his humility, in his service, in his power and authority, as he's nailed to a cross, as he rises from the dead, as he ascends into heaven. We see the greatness of Jesus Christ. And the greatness of Jesus Christ will be seen again when he returns one day to judge the living and the dead, when he returns to reign in all power and authority. You'll see the greatness of Jesus Christ and every knee bowing down before him. This morning, I think we need to capture a vision of the greatness of Jesus that we might respond in praise. That you might leave this place with me this morning, going out praising God, going, God, you are just so great and magnificent, and I praise you. Not just with my lips, but with all of my life. So as they stop and reminisce, they see the greatness of God. But then they look and see the goodness of God. And that covers the main bulk of chapter 9 from verse 7 right the way through to verse 30. They see the goodness of God, because what we have in verses 7 through to 30 is this potted history of God's people, taken from Genesis chapter 12 when God chooses Abram from verse 7 there, all the way through to their current position where they stand now. So they basically give a whole history lesson. So if you want to know what the Old Testament is about from Abraham all the way through to currently where we are in Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 9 pretty much tells you. It's a good summary of that. Again, the focus is upon God, who he is and what he did. So repeatedly, if you just scan your eyes over the sort of beginning of sentences, you'll see they start with you. They're addressing God and they say, you. You chose, you saw, you divided the sea, you led us, you came down, you made known, you gave, you told. It's all about God and what he's done. So just look at a few of them with me. So in verses 7 and 8, verse 7 starts with, you are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you. You made a covenant with him to give him and his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites. You have kept your promise because you are righteous. Do you see what they do? They look at the history. They look at Abram and how he became Abraham. And they say, God, you're so good because you've kept your promises. Even from those days way back in Abraham's time, you've made promises and you've kept promises. God, you are good. And you see the way this is going and the logic it's following along. They're saying, here's the history, here's what you're like, and therefore we can trust you, God, because of who you are. Because if you know time and time again, God makes a promise and keeps a promise. He makes a promise and keeps a promise. You know that you can trust God at his word. He's a God who is faithful and true and right. Again, that's a contrast, isn't it, from daily life, from people who break promises and let us down, from ourselves who say we're going to do something and then we fail to do it, even if we just promise it inwardly in our heads and then we know we've fallen short. We live in a world where promises are not kept. But as we look to God, we see the goodness of God in being the one who keeps his word. Just look at some of the other things he does. He rescues them. Verse 9, they tell the story of Egypt. You saw the suffering of our forefathers in Egypt. You heard their cry. You sent miraculous signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his officials. Verse 11, you divided the sea before them so they passed through it on dry ground, but hurled their pursuers into the depths like a stone into mighty waters. He's a God who rescues his people. Again, we see the goodness of God in that, don't we? Someone who rescues. Then he leads them on with the cloud and the fire. He instructs them. They talk about their time at Mount Sinai and getting the good commandments that he gave them. He provided for them. They talk about the bread and the water, the daily provision of God. Look down to verse 17. The middle of verse 17. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. Therefore you did not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, this is your God who brought you out of Egypt, or when they committed awful blasphemies. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the desert. They know he is a forgiving God. He's a compassionate God. He's gracious. He doesn't treat them as their sins deserved. But he forgave them. He preserved them. He heard their cry time and time again. As you go through this chapter, you see the goodness of God. His very character coming through. His great compassion. But there's also a warning here that God does come and bring judgment on his people as they continue to be disobedient and rebelled against him. He keeps his word, he keeps his promise, and yet he's still faithful to forgive. I wonder this morning, do you need to hear what God is like? Do you need to hear that loud and clear? Maybe for the first time, understanding rightly the goodness of God. Maybe this morning you need to hear it again. You know God, but you've just drifted away from who he is and what he's like. Well, hear the goodness of God in these words. I've seen this week a few clips of Billy Graham preaching. Lots of people have put it up on the internet of different little passages and things that he did and said. One really struck me. He stopped almost halfway through a sentence and said, do you know that God loves you? Very simple. And it's kind of like, well, yeah, that's obvious, isn't it? But actually, I think we need to hear that message. Do you know this morning that God loves you? It's very powerful, isn't it? In a world where we're seeking for love, longing for love, whether that's love in friendship or in family or in relationship, to know that there is a good God who loves you with an everlasting love. A good God who's got such compassion and mercy that he doesn't treat you as your sins deserve. It's immensely powerful to know the goodness of God. So maybe this morning you need to think of the things that he's done and rejoice in the goodness of God. Maybe think of the things he's done as recorded in the Bible and thank him for that. Maybe you need to think of the things he's done in your life and thank him for that. If you're not yet a Christian, can I say this is our God? This is the very character of God who we know and love. If you are a Christian, then know the goodness of God and draw near to him this morning. Of course, the goodness of God is supremely seen in his Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's in the loving action of Jesus, in his caring words, in his authoritative teaching. It's in his willingness to lay down his life on the cross, to demonstrate his love for you, to offer you eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. The goodness of God is supremely seen in Jesus Christ. Well, they've reminisced on the greatness of God and the goodness of God, but we caught there a glimpse of their disobedience. So they needed to think about the grace of God. And that comes, I think, in verses 31 through to the end of the chapter. The grace of God. Just look at verse 31 with me, would you? They've talked about their wrongdoing, their disobedience, their rebellion, their stubbornness, their arrogance, their sinfulness. And then verse 31, but in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. You see, as they've recounted their history and thought about all they've done and all that God has done for them, they suddenly realize, oh, do you know what? We've not done what we ought to have done. And I imagine if you had a bit of a reminisce about your life and you think back, not just to the happy days and the holidays and whether the sun always shines days, but to the things that you've done that you regret, to the things that you've failed to have done that you thought, I really should have done that, but I never did, to the mistakes that you've made, you would get a sense, just like the people of God did, of disobedience, of stubbornness, of rebellion, of sinfulness. And that can weigh heavily on us, couldn't it? That could weigh you down with such a burden that would freeze you in your tracks. And yet, as we look to the grace of God, we read that he didn't put an end to them, he didn't abandon them, for he is a gracious and merciful God. Maybe we need to know the grace of God this morning. The sins we've committed can be forgiven as we put our trust in Jesus Christ. God is merciful to forgive, and he graciously spared them. He didn't give them what they deserved. In fact, he gave them what they didn't deserve. And that leads them, verse 33, to confess their sins. In all that has happened to us, you have been just. You have acted faithfully while we did wrong. Do you see that contrast? They acknowledge, God, you've done right. You're good and faithful and true. We've messed it up. We've done wrong things. So they acknowledge God's greatness and his goodness and his grace. And on that basis, they say, right, God, we want to draw a line in the sand. We want to make a new start. We're turning the page. We're putting that past behind us and we're stepping forward with you. We're going to make a covenant to do what is right. By the end of verse 37, they're in great distress. So verse 38, they say, right, we're going to write it down, make a binding agreement, put it in writing, and our leaders are going to affix their seal to it, say, yes, this is official. God, you are gracious and glorious and loving and kind, and we're rebellious, but we want to start again. Again, the grace of God is supremely seen in Jesus Christ, isn't it? Not only the way that he eats with sinners and forgives people in his gentleness, but in the cross of Christ, we come and find forgiveness for all our wrongdoing, for our rebellion, for our failure, for the things that we fail to do. And we receive the amazing grace of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, chapter 9 rightly looks at God and who he is and what he's done and the greatness of God, the goodness of God, the grace of God. But there's just a brief time to look at chapter 10. Just see their response in obedience and what they want to do. They want to submit to God's word. Chapter 10, verse 28. There's a list of all those people who are putting their name to this. Chapter 10, verse 28, we read, the rest of the people, the priests, Levites, gatekeepers, singers, temple servants who separated themselves from the neighboring people for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives, sons and daughters, all who are able to understand, all these now join their brothers and nobles and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God, given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations and decrees of the Lord our God. They say, look, Lord, here is your word. We're going to do it. I mean, it's a great promise, isn't it? You know, maybe you've done that. Beginning of a new year, beginning of a new week. Oh, I'm turning over a new leaf. I'm going to obey you, God. I'm going to do what you say. You know where this is going because you've just read their history. But that's their confession. They want to sign a declaration and say, God, we love you and we'll do what you say. Our relationship with God is that of a father to children, a father-child relationship. He wants our loving obedience. He doesn't want you to sign a declaration this morning. He wants your loving obedience as a child of God to submit yourself fully to his word and obey it. The issue is, will they trust God? Will they do it? Well, the way they're going to show they're going to do it are by a few ways. They're going to try and separate themselves from the people around. So if you look down to verse 30 of chapter 10, Will we promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the people around us or take their daughters for our sons? We're going to separate ourselves from the people around and be exclusively sold out for you, God. Verse 31, when the neighbouring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we'll not buy from them on the Sabbath or any holy day. Every seventh year we'll forgo working the land and cancel all the debts. We're going to trust you and what you say about the Sabbath, God. Then they commit to support the house of God. Verse 32, we'll assume responsibility for carrying out the commands and give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house our God. And they list out what they're going to do for God in serving him. They want to come to God and make a new start. And by the end of chapter 10, that's what they'll say. Chapter 10 ends with them saying, we will not neglect the house of God. I wonder this morning, having thought about the character of God, is it time for you to make a new start? To say, God, I want to serve you wholeheartedly. Maybe you've been giving yourself half-heartedly. Maybe you've been sort of paying a bit of lip service to the word of God, but not really submitting to it. Maybe this morning it's time for a new beginning. Because surely this God, this great God, this good God, this gracious God, surely he deserves our wholehearted love and obedience. Surely Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for you, demands your life, your soul, your all. I wonder this morning, will you be challenged by this obedience of God's people? This heart response to say, yes, God, we understand who you are and we love you and want to follow you wholeheartedly. Now, for us this morning, that might be difficult because that might mean giving up some things that are precious to us. But because of who Jesus is, because of his greatness and goodness and grace, it's worth it. Let's pray together. Father God, we pray that we will be wholeheartedly sold out and living for the Lord Jesus Christ. God, you deserve our loving obedience, and we pray this morning that we can walk in the footsteps of your people before and say, we will love you and obey you and serve you. We will give you our whole hearts. Lord, may this be true, we pray for us. In Jesus' name, amen.